I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, all else. And we come to you and worship at your feet. We place you, on the highest place,
on the highest place.
For you are the great high priest.
We place you
high above all else, and we come to you and worship at your feet. And we come to you and worship at your feet.
Yes, God deserves the highest place in our lives. He alone is worthy of our worship, our praise, and our adoration. So thank you, Voice of Praise, for that beautiful reminder. And thank you, friend, for tuning in to the Voice of Hope today. I'm your host, J. Mark Horst, and I invite you to stay with me for beautiful music, testimonies of changed lives, and the careful exposition of God's Word. As you know, the subject on everyone's mind today is the coronavirus, or COVID-19. There's such a tremendous amount of fear in our world. Whether or not that fear is warranted, I'll leave that up to the experts in science and medicine. It's true that as Christ followers, we should exercise care and prudence, but we certainly don't need to live in fear and panic. Did this pandemic, as it's being called, catch God by surprise? Of course not. Let's remember who's really in control of our world. When it comes to the news, the coronavirus has kind of sucked all the air out of the room. But you know there are other potentially frightening situations in the world? We have a huge humanitarian crisis that's unfolding on the border between Turkey and Greece. And deadly violence continues in northern Nigeria, where Boko Haram continues to wipe out Christ followers and try to enforce Sharia law. Ethiopia and Kenya are experiencing the wrath of Al-Shabaab, an Al-Qaeda offshoot in Somalia. And I could go on and on. But you know, amid all of this and more, you and I have a place of refuge, a place of safety.
Still our angels.
Thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale. Let me share with you now the testimony of a listener in India who has discovered that God is his mighty fortress. Ammon writes, I listen to your daily program and the life-changing words of God have turned my heart towards him. Thank you for such wonderful programs that help me grow in the knowledge of God. I have been spiritually blessed through these programs. They give me much-needed spiritual knowledge and joy. The Lord spoke to me through these programs and blessed me a great deal. I have received assurance of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. A single program that I miss leaves me utterly dejected. The writer goes on, Once I was deeply troubled and had many questions in my mind. My life was totally shattered and I could feel myself dying within. But listening to your programs, I received joy and peace, which cannot be expressed with words. And that's the end of the note. Let me read the last sentence in Ammon's letter again. He said, listening to your programs, I received joy and peace, which cannot be expressed in words. You know, a testimony of personal peace is something that is mentioned by many who respond to our radio broadcasts. When people find Jesus, their circumstances don't necessarily change, but they experience peace in the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of their trials. Praise God, you and I can have that same peace. So I invite you to stay tuned for my teaching, Fear, Faith, and Freedom. Eva Hart will never forget the night of April 15, 1912. She was on the Titanic when it plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic Ocean floor, just 2 hours and 40 minutes after an iceberg tore a 300-foot gash in the side. Eva recalled, I saw all the horror of its sinking, and even more dreadful than that, I heard the cries of the drowning people. 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched that fateful night, but they were too few, and most were only partially filled. As a result, the majority of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas, while those in the boats waited a safe distance away. But one lifeboat, lifeboat number 14, did row back to the scene after that supposedly unsinkable ship slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. All alone, boat number 14 chased cries in the darkness, seeking and saving a precious few. Incredibly, no other lifeboat joined it. Now it's true, a few lifeboats were already overloaded, but in virtually every other boat, those already saved rowed their half-filled boats aimlessly in the night, listening to the cries of the lost. Each feared a crush of unknown swimmers would cling to their craft, eventually swamping it. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And he commissioned you and me to do the same. But you know, we face a big obstacle. That obstacle is fear. While people are drowning in treacherous waters, you and I are tempted to stay dry and make certain no one rocks our boat. You know, friend, fear is a powerful force in our human experience. It can motivate both positive and negative behavior. Fear can be paralyzing, like it was for those in the lifeboats of the Titanic, who could easily have taken on more people and saved more lives. But fear can also be enabling. We've all heard of great feats of strength performed by those who were under the influence of fear. Fear is a common theme in the scriptures. Whenever God appears in the Shekinah glory or in the person of angelic messengers, the initial reaction is always fear. And in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we've seen this fear again and again. Most recently, we looked at the fear of the disciples when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. First, they were afraid they were going to die in the raging sea. Then, when Jesus calmed the storm, they were even more afraid. Who really was this man they called their master? Who ever heard of someone being able to control the forces of nature? Our study today is taken from Luke chapter 8 and verses 26 to 39. This account follows immediately after the stilling of the storm on Galilee. In fact, it seems like when the storm ended, they were very near, if not at, their destination, the area of Gerasa. In this setting, Jesus would once again perform a miracle that instilled fear in the hearts of the people. So I've titled our study, Fear, Faith, and Freedom. So listen now as I read the text, Luke 8, verses 26 to 39. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had demons long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is your name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And the demons besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into the swine. And he suffered them. Then went the demons out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When those who fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of demons was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up again into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the demons were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. In this text, we will observe the several steps that, if taken, will lead us from fear to faith to freedom. The first step in the journey from fear to faith to freedom is confrontation. Almost every circumstance of life that arouses fear in our minds or in our bodies begins with some kind of confrontation. It can be a confrontation with evil, such as someone threatening our life or property. It can be a confrontation with the unknown, something outside the scope of our experience, like the stilling of the storm. Or it can be confrontation with a good so overwhelming that our own sinfulness is shown in stark relief. In our text, it was the confrontation of Jesus and the disciples with his demon-possessed man. And you notice quickly from the text that the people in the surrounding area had confronted this man, and they had a fear of him too. Luke tells us that as the disciples were landing the boat on the eastern shore of Galilee, this demon-possessed man met the boat and confronted them. This man had been possessed by demons for a long time, and the presence of those demonic spirits radically affected his behavior. He ran around in a state of undress. Whether or not he was completely naked is debatable. The word naked can simply mean laying aside the outer garment, as in the example of Peter in John chapter 21 and verse 7. In that instance, When Peter saw Jesus on the shore, the text says that he put on his fisherman's coat, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. Now, most likely, Peter wasn't fishing, completely naked. At any rate, this demoniac was seen as not being properly clothed for public appearance. Furthermore, he did not live in a house like a normal person, but rather he lived in the tombs or sepulchers. Without boring you with a lot of details, Alfred Edersheim describes the construction of these tombs, these burying places, and how it would have been very possible for someone to live in them like this man did. However, from the Jewish perspective, there was a problem with this man's dwelling place. It was unclean. He was living, if you can call his existence that, among the dead, and that in more ways than one. And because his dwelling place was considered unclean, that meant, for the most part, he was left alone. People didn't come to the area unless they needed to bury someone. And even then, they had to be on their guard, or this demoniac would attack them. So this man had a wild and lonely existence. Verse 29 provides more details for us. It says that in times past, the demons would often seize this man violently and make him uncontrollable. There were a few brave souls who would catch him and bind him with chains, hand and foot. But under the supernatural power of those demonic spirits, he would snap the chains and the shackles and be driven off by the demons into the wilderness. You can check this out later, but Matthew 8:28 implies that this man was homicidal, and Mark 5:5 adds that he was almost suicidal. What a picture of hopelessness, suffering, and pain. Now, notice what happened when he saw Jesus. The Greek tenses used in verses 28 and 29 inform us that the things recorded here happened simultaneously. You'll notice that verse 29 is in parentheses, explaining this fact. So, as this man comes running toward Jesus and crying out with a loud voice, Jesus at the same time is commanding the demons to come out of him. As the man comes to Jesus, he falls down and cries out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Let me interject here that the demon is speaking through the man. Can you see and hear the fear in these words? This is a confrontation that's motivated by fear. In fact, Marvin Vincent, in his Word Studies in the New Testament, says, "This is the prostration of abject terror." The demons in this man were falling down before Jesus because they knew Jesus had power over them. The Apostle James would confirm this with his words in James 2:19 when he said, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble." So there's a major confrontation taking place right here on the shore of Galilee between Jesus and the demonic spirits inhabiting this man. And the demons are terrified. Then Jesus asks, "What is your name?" And the voice speaking through the man replies, "Legion, for we are many." Some commentators have tried to connect this number with a Roman legion, which was comprised of thousands of soldiers, but the connection is doubtful. However, this man was controlled not just by one demon, but by many demons. Of that we can be assured because of what happens later in the text. Verse 31 assures us that the demons understood the power of the one who was confronting them. They begged Jesus not to send them prematurely into the abyss, into the place of torment. Instead, they begged him to allow them to enter into the herd of pigs that was feeding nearby. Now, Matthew is the only one who records that Jesus spoke, and he records Jesus saying just one word, "Go." Some have struggled with this scene and asked this question: why would Jesus give permission to the demons? I don't know that I have a satisfactory answer for that question. Mark and Luke simply record that Jesus permitted the demons to do what they requested. He did not hinder it, nor did he give positive permission to them. At any rate, we understand that the demons are subject to Christ. And there is another aspect of this request we will look at later when we see how the people of the area responded to Jesus. Immediately the demons entered into the herd of pigs. The pigs went berserk, and they ran down a steep slope into the lake and were drowned. This event produced more fear in the lives of those who had been herding the pigs. As we think about fear and its place in our human experience, we acknowledge that fear is normal in some circumstances. Fear can keep us from acting foolishly or from needlessly risking our lives. It can motivate us to take precautions that benefit us and those we love. Fear of injury keeps me from standing on the railing, overlooking a deep ravine or a sheer drop-off. Fear of failure can motivate me to greater faithfulness in caring for those under my authority. But you know, fear can be harmful too. Fear can cause us to become irrational, losing our ability to think clearly. Fear can paralyze us and keep us from doing what we know we should do. Fear of loss can cause me to place too high a priority on material possessions. Fear of failure can affect me so much that I refuse to try new things or learn new skills. And finally, fear of man can keep me from sharing the love of Christ with them. Now, whether or not you and I progress from fear to faith to freedom depends largely on our response to the fears that confront us. And that leads us to our next step. But because we're almost out of time for today's broadcast, you'll need to wait until next time to learn what that next step is.
This was the
My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, I praise God. And if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching, Fear, Faith, and Freedom. You can request this teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching titled Fear, Faith, and Freedom in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. Once again, our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our mailing address, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for the teaching, Fear, Faith, and Freedom. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. We'll pick up our study on fear, faith, and freedom. So we'll look forward to being with you next week. And until we meet again, make this your prayer.
My faith has found a resting place, not in a man-made creed. I trust the ever-living one that he for me will plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this sends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he will not cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. My soul is resting on the Word, the living Word of God. Salvation in my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me.